Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. If you're using one of our welcome table Bibles, you can find that on page 1677. Colossians chapter 1. This past summer, Nick Armour and I took a trip to South Africa to meet with a missions partner that we have there, a church planting partner that has planted a church in a little rural village in South Africa. The main thing we do when we go there on these trips is to build relationships, right? It's to build up a partnership of we're a church, they're a church, we exist on opposite ends of the earth, but we're going to spend eternity together, so let's begin loving one another now. We want to encourage them with the gospel. We want to build relationships and generally just love that church. But each time we go, we do a little bit of work, right? We like to sweat together, work together. The main thing we did this summer when we went was we replaced the fencing all the way around the perimeter of their church property. They own, what do you say, Nick, maybe an acre, maybe a little over, a little under an acre. And so we replaced the perimeter fencing. And so in certain areas, that meant that we just were going to replace the facade of it. The posts were good. They were in a good spot. And so we just replaced the barbed wire and put some kind of fortified, like a chicken fencing around it to keep debris and small animals out. But in other areas, that meant that we were going to have to pull the fence posts that were there because they were rotten or ill-placed. And so we had to dig some new holes. We had to make some of the holes that we were going to reuse. We had to make them bigger because the posts were now larger. So we dug. We dug some holes. If you've ever dug a hole to bury a fence post, or maybe even worse, to install a basketball goal, you know what it's like to dig deep. You need a narrow hole, but you need it to go deep. And so what is pretty problematic when you're trying to dig a narrow but deep hole? Rocks. In a few of these holes that we had to dig, we ran into rocks. Now, we were using a digging bar. If you're familiar with a digging bar, you can use it to free up loosened dirt so you can get it out easier with a shovel. These are South African digging bars, and these are South African shovels, mind you. But we got in some of these holes that we start digging, and it's like we'd hit a rock, and we're like, man, this is a big rock. So we start using the digging bar, and you're just chipping on the rock, trying to break the rock if you can. If you can't, then you've got to chip around the outside of it. And mind you, we're trying to keep the hole narrow, so we don't want to go out wider. So we're kind of coming in at an angle. And some of these, after what seemed like way too much work, we finally dislodge the rock to find out it's like smaller than a dodgeball. Like, that rock is tiny. But it takes so much effort. If you've ever done this, you know what it's like when something is packed in tight, when it is secure and completely surrounded by soil, dislodging even a small rock can be a tall task. I think that's what Paul is hoping for us in this text in Colossians chapter 1. You may be sitting here this morning, you're like, I am no boulder of faith. I am not a heavy, immovable object as faith is concerned. But though we might be a small rock, we can be so embedded and rooted and founded in peace through redemption that we have in Jesus Christ that we are very hard to move. To dislodge our rock should take a significant amount of effort. I think Paul might even be suggesting that it should take a quarter stick of dynamite to dislodge you from the peace you have in Jesus Christ. Regardless of circumstances, we as believers in Jesus Christ should be firmly rooted. We should be fixed and immovable. And so what I hope to argue to you from the text this morning is this one main thing. Peace is found in reconciliation. The peace you're looking for in your life is found in reconciliation, and it is only found through Jesus Christ. I think Paul's making that clear in this text. I think the message of the Christmas season is that very thing, that peace is found in reconciliation, which is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. So let me pray, then we'll step into Colossians chapter 1. Father, we worship you because you are God who brings reconciliation. We praise you because although it was us that broke this relationship, it is you who pursues us. So we praise you because you are willing and able to reconcile. We confess that at times we run from reconciliation. We practically seem to like conflict. But we're grateful that your word tells us that if we are confessing our sins, that you are faithful and forgiving our sins, restoring this relationship that ultimately will be manifested in us spending eternity with you in heaven for those who have repented and trusted in you. So I pray this morning, just as we open this text and we look this Christmas season, I pray that you would teach us about your peace. You would give us your peace as you promised to. Give us peace this morning, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've mentioned this before. We typically just teach through books of the Bible, but at Easter and at Christmas, we do these more topical series where we kind of, I like to say, parachute into a text, right? We haven't been preaching through Colossians, so we have to set a little bit of context. And so what I want to do is make sure that we all understand kind of the mode or the theme of Paul's letter to the Colossian church. He's addressing what had evidently come up as some false teaching. He's, Paul, concerned about the church at Colossae's theology. He's concerned about what they believe. And he's concerned about what they believe. It's evident through the tone of the first chapter that he's concerned about what they believe because what we believe dictates what we do, how we act, how we behave. So our belief drives our action. We see it in verse 5 as Paul begins chapter 1. He's talking about hope. If you remember last week, we talked about this theme of hope, this hope that's only found in Jesus Christ, hope of rest we talked about specifically last week, but Paul opens and he says, there is this hope. He goes on further and he says that this hope that's found in Jesus should impact the way you live. We see that evident in verse 10. And then what he does, he spends the next chapter and a half talking about Jesus, like a good pastor, right? He talks about Jesus because where do we find our hope? We find our hope in Jesus. Where do we find the model for the way in which we should live? It's in Jesus. So he spends the next chapter and a half talking about Jesus. And in verse 15, he clarifies Jesus' relationship to God. And then in verse 16, he clarifies Jesus' relationship to all of creation. He says it this way. He says, Jesus is the visible of the invisible God. He, in a way that only he can, makes the invisible God visible to our eyes. And also, he is the power through which all of creation was made. So all the beauty of this morning's sunrise is because of who Jesus is, because of his power. The creation and beauty of the mountains and the ocean, we owe it all to Jesus. And then as Paul progresses in his argument, he's not only saying, here's the relationship of Jesus to God, here's Jesus' relationship to creation. He says, here's Jesus' relationship to you, which is really all we care about, right? What's in it for me? Jesus' relationship with you. So what I want to talk about here for the next couple minutes in verses 19 through 20 is Christ's fullness brings wholeness. Christ's fullness, the fullness of who he is, brings wholeness to who we are. We're told in this text that all of God's fullness dwelt in Jesus. All that God is, all of who he is, all of what he is, all his power dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. We can't brush over this too quickly. I know that we tread in the divine so much in the church that we talk about these vast concepts as if they're familiar, and they should never get too familiar. The reality that God took on flesh and came to earth is no small thing. It's no small thing because it's a clear and vivid demonstration of God's love for you. God didn't come to earth and put on flesh to show off. He didn't come to earth just because he was curious. God in his fullness took on flesh in its fullness for you. He lacked nothing in heaven. He wasn't missing anything. He wasn't missing out on anything. He chose to come to heaven because he loves, or come to earth because he loves you. He chose to experience life as a human because it was his intent from the beginning to do this. Hear me this morning. We talk about peace that's found in reconciliation. That's the tone of what we're talking about this morning. There is no reconciliation without representation. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? There is no reconciliation between God and man without a human representation. And there is no representation from the divine without the incarnation. Jesus can't represent us unless God himself came to earth and was incarnate in flesh. The reality that Jesus was all God and all man is so incredibly important. He would certainly need to be all God to stand up to the wrath of God, and he would need to be all man in order to be our representative, to live the perfect life and die in our place. It's an amazing reality that will take you the rest of your life, I promise, regardless of your age, to try to wrap your head around. It's no small thing. It was his willing sacrifice, Jesus and Jesus alone, that could bring God's chosen people back into a position of right relationship with God. Paul says in verse 20 that Jesus made peace through his blood. The biblical understanding of peace, we have a very vanilla and watered-down definition of peace in our society. Peace to us simply means the absence of conflict or maybe the absence of war, maybe a calm, if you will. But the biblical understanding of peace was really cemented all throughout the Old Testament. There's a word, a Hebrew word, shalom. You've probably heard of it. I don't know anyone who probably hasn't heard of it. Shalom, this word peace in the Old Testament speaks more of wholeness and completeness than it does an absence of conflict. It never has a simple connotation in its usage all throughout Jewish history. It speaks of stones that have no cracks or chips from them, a complete and whole stone. It also can refer to a structure similar to a wall or a building that is in complete alignment and has no gaps or holes in it. It is complete. It's whole. It is shalom. It speaks of human interactions, not just someone who isn't in conflict with someone, but someone who is looking out for the better interest of the other party. It even speaks this way of nations relating to nations. So one nation looking after the well-being of another nation, that's shalom, not one nation not attacking another. The bottom line is the word peace all throughout the Old Testament that is carried into the very meaning of this word we're reading here is speaking of very complex things that are all worked out, that are all working in harmony. Do you have that peace? And to a lot of people, when I say, do you have that peace, you're going to hear, is your life complex? That's not what I asked you. Shalom isn't dependent on the lack of complexity. Shalom actually excels in complexity. The peace that Jesus brings actually is seen most beautifully in complex situations, not in simple yes or no's. The question is, do you have the peace? I might ask that question different. Is your life in alignment? Is your wall complete? Does it have gaps or holes? Is your stone cracked or chipped? There's a lot of reasons to have a lack of peace in our society. Some of you may be sitting here thinking about the lack of peace you're going to have this Christmas when the whole family gets together because you got family problems, you got a cousin that you don't get along with, your mom and dad you're having issues with, you're concerned about a lack of shalom in your family gatherings. You might be dreading to get together with your family because there's no shalom. You may be carrying guilt or anger guilt of unrepented sins, anger for the way your life has turned out. You may be angry with yourself or angry even with God about the way things have turned out because my life is just so complex. I didn't ask if your life was complex. I asked if you have this peace. If you're lacking this peace, I want to invite you this morning to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He, in his fullness, will bring you wholeness. I didn't say he was going to remove the complexity of your life, but he will bring wholeness. He will bring reconciliation, which brings peace. So I'm going to invite you this morning, surrender your heart. Surrender your aspirations, your current situations to the one who brings peace, as Paul says, through his blood. Speaking of wholeness, you might say, well, if I come to this Jesus, what is wholeness? What promise can you give me? You talk about this wholeness, you talk about this peace, what is it? I'm glad you asked because Paul addresses it here in verses 21 and 22. He goes on and he says this, that we could surrender our lives to Jesus, and while we might not be able to rewind time to fix the circumstance we're in, while we might not be able to have peace in our past, we can certainly look forward. Paul seems to indicate that at least the starting point for peace and wholeness is honesty. He says in verse 21 that once we were alienated from God. He even says, enemies in our minds. And he says, because of our behavior. Holistic, the way we think, the way we act. Alienated from God. Our lack of wholeness was a result of our rebellious thoughts and actions. God created us. We know the story. Adam and Eve in the garden in perfect relationship with no need for sin. We broke the wholeness. Adam and Eve. Doesn't matter. Would have been you. We all choose it, even actively, even now. We choose to break the wholeness. And then we sometimes get caught up in like blaming God for things. All the while, we choose sin. He chooses reconciliation. Too many people, and hear me now, like this doesn't make you a bad person, it just makes you a person. Because we've all done it. I've done it. We've all done this. But too many people spend too much time trying to blame anything else but themselves for their situations. We try to convince other people that our sin isn't as serious as Scripture says. We want to downplay our sin, act as though we're not. We maybe even like question the validity or the authority of Scripture in our life. Like, that was a long time ago that got written. You know, that if he knew how things are now, he would have written it different. Wholeness starts with repentance. Hear me this morning. I've been struggling with this lately. The average Christian, I would say, would probably refer to themselves as, who are you? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that sounds good, and it's biblical. But the reality is, our identity isn't a sinner that's saved by grace. It's a saint that was saved from our sin by grace. We are saints. We're no longer sinners. And when we lead with, I'm a sinner saved by grace, we're already giving ourselves a pass to sin because I'm a sinner that has been saved by grace. We are saints that have been saved from our sin by grace through repentance and faith. Wholeness starts with repentance. This wholeness, this peace, it starts with admitting our own sin. Paul goes on, he says in verse 22 that Jesus reconciles us to himself by his substitution on the cross. Kids in the room, raise your hand if you like substitute teachers. I said kids in the room. Kids in the room. We like substitute teachers. Why do we like them? Typically, I'm going to answer for you. Sorry, I don't have enough time to go around and let everybody talk. We like them typically because they come for a short amount of time, right? And they come in, and they may have a lesson plan, but at the end of the day, they're just trying to keep peace. We're going to do what we got to do to get through today. I don't want anybody losing any eyes, so we're just going to have a pretty easy day. I hated math growing up, but even if we did math like the substitute teacher, it just kind of didn't seem to be as bad. My wife, Annie, is a substitute teacher. She's done short-term subs, she's done long-term subs, and I think she would be the first to tell you that as a substitute teacher, it's much easier to be a day sub than it is to be a long-term sub. Because with long-term substitution, there's lesson plans, there's all kinds of things that go into it. It's not easy, I think Annie would say, it is not easy to be a substitute teacher. Would you say that? She's not agreeing with me. Imagine that. A wife doesn't agree. It's not easy. Hold on. It's not easy to be a substitute teacher. What Paul is saying is, Jesus wasn't a one-day sub. He didn't show up the day, die on the cross, and be done with it. Jesus was a long-term sub. Jesus was born a baby. He lived an entire human life, sinlessly, might I add. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. A lifetime of substitution for you. He grew, he worked, he ate, he slept, he learned, he loved, he taught, he led, he corrected, he was insulted, he was doubted, he was hated, and he was crucified. He lived a long-term substitution for you and me. He was our substitute in life. He was our substitute in death and penalty for our sin, so that, here's the beautiful part, so that he can be our substitute in front of God the Father. He did all of this so he can stand before the Father, and when the Father looks and he sees you and me, if we've trusted in Jesus in faith, who do they see? They see Jesus. God sees Jesus. He is our substitute. That's how he brings peace. That's how he brings wholeness. This is the wholeness available to you today, this morning, this very minute, that if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, everything you've ever done is not seen, but Jesus is seen. He was our replacement in fulfilling all of the law that we cannot fulfill. He's our substitute in paying the penalty that we cannot pay. Brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. This is the peace we have in Jesus. Peace from the Father through the Son. Peace with the Father through the Son. Peace to face tomorrow because we know our eternity. And peace to face today because we have His forgiveness. Do you have this peace? Do you have this peace? Finally, Paul kind of concludes this section here in verse 23 by saying, we must remain held in Christ's wholeness. He says Christ's fullness brings us wholeness. He defines what this wholeness means and what it doesn't mean. He clarifies the truth of the gospel message. And then he says, you got to stay held in it. Like the small rocks that Nick and I encountered in digging the holes, we must remain buried in the peace we have in Jesus Christ. Firmly rooted. In my personal abide time, I follow a yearly reading plan. It's a plan done by the Bible Project, and it essentially has me read through the Bible in a year. I think I put something in the bulletin there that just encourage you to be thinking about what's your plan for next year. Like, if you're not planning on spending intentional time with God, I'm telling you, you're planning on not spending intentional time with God. So I've just kind of encouraged you, like, hey, think about what your plan is. Make a plan now. Hold the plan. But in my personal abide time, I'm reading through the Bible, and this week I finished Hebrews. I'm actually was in 1 Peter this morning, but this week I finished Hebrews, and in the last part of Hebrews chapter 12, the author talks about this time in which God is going to shake heaven and earth. I understand that to be the final judgment. Just like we talked about, the storm in the Sermon on the Mount isn't storms of life, but rather it's the judgment. It's this final judgment, the idea of when God shakes heaven and earth. The author of Hebrews says this. He says, only the things that are firmly rooted will remain. Everything else is going to shake free. Everything else. Ironically enough, when he says only those things will remain, you know what is a synonym and the same word used is translated as abide. Only the things that are firmly rooted will abide. And if we look at the logic of Jesus' teaching and of all of the New Testament, only the things that abide will remain. I want to be one of those things that when things shake up, I'm stuck. That I remain, that I don't shake free. And in fact, hear me this morning, if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, you are stuck. You are firmly rooted. You are held. You are one of those things that won't shake free. It's time, like we said earlier, not to think as a sinner saved by grace, but as a saint saved by grace. Recognize the firm grasp that is on you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have this peace available to you. You have this stronghold around you. You're a saint, not a sinner. Live in that reality. Live there. You're a saint. But I think Paul's logic follows this. He says, knowing that that shaking is coming, knowing that one day there will be a great shake, one, it causes me to, I must trust who holds me. But also it makes me think I should probably work on my grip strength. Right? If I want to get better at holding on to things, I should probably work on my grip strength. And in verse 23, he says this. He says, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Do not move is one word in the original language, and it's a word that literally means dislodged. It's a very passive word. It's basically saying, don't get dislodged, but don't dislodge yourself. It's only used once here in the New Testament, but it's used six times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. That was geeky, and I'm sorry. It's only used once in the New Testament. It's used six times in the Old Testament. It's used to refer to large stones that were used as boundary markers for people's personal property. Like you'd have this ginormous rock that says, this is the end of my yard, it's the beginning of Tim's yard. And we're instructed, we're not to go dislodge this big rock and move it so I can have more property. It's also used when the nation of Israel would go into the promised land, they would dislodge the people from their property. It's this difficult, this functional movement of a very difficult to move object. But I think what it's getting at, the picture of what Paul is painting here is the usage that it's used in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, which the verse says this, though the mountains may be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who is compassionate on you. The mountains can shake and the hills can go away. God's peace will never go away. There's a really neat song that's been on the radio lately, increasingly in its frequency because it's such a good song. It's a song by Tasha Layton called Into the Sea. You may know the song I'm talking about. It says, though the mountains may be thrown into the sea, and the ground beneath my feet begin to break, I hear my Father saying over me, it's going to be okay. That's the peace that Paul's talking about. He says, though things might get dislodged, you don't get dislodged. The mountains will shake free before you will because I'm holding you. Are you holding on to me? I think Paul is saying our faith, though small, needs to be firmly rooted. And I hope we're a church that looks like a bunch of little rocks that need dislodged. It takes as much force as it takes to move a mountain to dislodge this church's faith. Are you held in Christ's wholeness this morning? During this last song, we're going to have a time of response. I'm going to ask the elders to kind of spread out around the back side of the room just to receive you if there's anything that's on your heart, if the Lord has spoken to you at all this morning. He may have spoken to you saying you need to get whole. In Christ's fullness, come and receive wholeness. Repent and get Jesus' peace for maybe the first time in your life today. Paul's asking you to believe that your sin separates you from Jesus, but Jesus is about the ministry of reconciliation. You may be here this morning needing reminded of your wholeness. You may be stuck in, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Paul's trying to remind you this morning, you're a saint, saved from your sin by grace. So if you've got something you're struggling with, you just want prayer with or for, this would be your time to respond. Find one of our elders, find a neighbor, and just ask them to pray with you. Pray through this sin struggle, pray through your prayer concern that's got you feeling like you might could be shaken. Take it before the Lord. Remind yourself of what wholeness is. Finally, you might be here this morning facing a difficult circumstance, and you need to remind yourself just how firmly you're held. We'd love to pray with you and remind you of the grip strength of our Savior Jesus, who is able to hold you through even the most violent of shaking. Peace is found in reconciliation. That reconciliation is only found in Jesus. Do you know it today? Let's pray together.